I can tell where the good seats are now. Everybody's like slowly moving over this direction. That's right. I forget about the. No. It's I'm excited. We're gonna finish this all thanks to the glory of God, and this week and next week, just so that you get it in your mind, we're not having church. It's holiday, so everybody can go camping, right, and go have fun. And then when we come back, we're going to actually go through 1 Peter. We're going to work our way through the book of 1 Peter. And so that'll be a lot of fun. And so we're going to close this out, and we're going to do it to the glory of God.
Amen.
Right? Since it's all things over there. It's kind of a dad joke. Sorry. peanut gallery here. Okay, so I mean, if I'm a grandpa now, does that mean dad jokes are twice as funny?
Exponentially.
Four times. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I just thank you for today. I thank you for this time that we have together, Father. As we dig into your word, and as we look at our life, and as we dig with or deal with some things that are all part of our life that we deal with every day, Lord, I ask that you would help us to see it through your eyes, that your spirit would speak to us, that, Lord, that we come out with new excitement and new joy, and the motivation, the zeal to live as you have called us to live. Father, we do this because of what Christ has done for us. So we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we have worked through this thing, all things to the glory of God, and hopefully you guys have been thinking about some different things in your life, and you know, we've talked about all sorts of different areas. This last one that we're going to talk about is probably where we spend a huge majority of our time. It's two different areas, but actually, when you begin to think about it, they actually fall underneath the same things. And that is kind of our work and our recreation. And so being able to look at those areas of our life and hopefully gain a godly perspective of them, I think you'll find a lot of freedom all of a sudden. And since we're talking about freedom, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to look down here at verse 23, and we'll start right in. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Now, the Church of Corinth is a interesting church because the Church of Corinth was mostly Gentiles, and they came out of a place that, in all reality, the pagan culture there was super strong. I had the privilege of going to Corinth, actually, and walking around the old city and seeing some of the ruins and all that stuff, and it was really fascinating. It's really pretty cool. But what's amazing to me is that how many every other building, just like our coffee shops here, you know, every other building was a temple. And it was just part of their life. And so when Christianity took place here and Paul began to explain what it was all about, there was a lot of background, a lot of culture that they brought into the church that was not biblical, was not what God desired, but they were living life how they thought they should live life. They loved the Lord, but at the same time they had mixed a lot of different things in there, and so there's different realities that brought a lot of tension to the church. And in some ways, if you look at the church in Corinth, you would look at it and go, my goodness, there is so many things here that are messed up. I mean, there was lawsuits going on, there was bad teaching going on, there was all sorts of very selfish attitudes that were happening within the church, and a lot of this was coming because of, basically, like I say, their background. That's what they knew, and so God was working and doing some different things in the church. Part of their struggle was this. As people accepted Christ, and they came out of the pagan background, you know, they had this mindset of, okay, now I'm worshiping God, But I used to worship these other gods, the Greek gods and the foreign gods, and I go to their temples, and part of the temple worship was as you go in and you'd sacrifice things, and it would be a big feast, and you'd eat the meats and celebrate with everybody else. And in all honesty, the foreign gods of that time and celebrating them at the temples was kind of your community. It was like going to the theater all together. It wasn't like how we think about, oh, this, you know, evil thing that happens. It was literally the way they lived life together. And that's why a lot of Romans actually had a hard time with Christianity at the beginning, because they thought that Christians were anti-community, because they were separating themselves from these festivals and all this other stuff. So people would sacrifice to these deities, and as they were coming out of that, they would really struggle, because there was meat that was sacrificed, it was offered to them, and so it had the blessing of the gods on it, and yet when they'd have that extra meat and it'd be in the market, people would buy it, and so all of a sudden they're looking at this going, well, what do we do with that? If you eat that meat, then you're participating with that ritual. You're participating with where that was offered to, and we're supposed to be Christians. We're supposed to be separated from that stuff. And then there's others going, well, those aren't gods. This is meat. There's extra meat from the temple, and it's cheap. And I don't know about you guys, but I kind of like beef, so I'm going to eat beef, or whatever it was, you know what I mean? And so it's like, this is my freedom, and I enjoy this. Is there a culture that doesn't enjoy food? Honestly, I can't think of anything else. You know, I don't think there's a single culture that's out there that's like, no, we don't like food. We eat porridge. That's all we have, porridge. I mean, there's something about food that's entertainment, right? And so often when we look at it, we go, man, this is good food. And we enjoy it. And others are looking at it going, but you're enjoying something that was offered to a god. And that is not pleasing to God. So how can you call yourself a Christian and yet do that? And they were looking at it going, but it's not offered to a god because there's only one God. So it doesn't matter. It's just food. Jesus says it goes into the body and it comes out. It's not me eating this that makes it bad. It's what comes out of my heart. So I have a freedom. And everything is all right for me to do because Christ died for my sins. Paul says, yeah, you say that. Everything is all right. But not everything is beneficial. And so he brings this whole thing out. Verse 24 is super important. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. How often do we ever look at our entertainment in the eyes of how does this affect other people? We always look at entertainment as, does this entertain me? Is this fun? If it's not fun, I'm not going to do it, right? I mean, that's what entertainment's about, right? This recreation is just being able to go out and have a good time. And some people have crazy ideas of what recreation and good time is. You know, Tom's not here, so I can pick on him. I mean, the guy goes out and runs miles and miles and thinks it's great. You know what I mean? It's like, that's ludicrous. Yeah, you know, I haven't run for years. I don't plan on it.
Right on.
But, you know, there's other things, you know. I like all sorts of music. And so I can listen to music, and I have a freedom to be able to listen to music. And some people might get in my car or hit my phone and play Pandora, goes, what in the world are you listening to? And it's not like it's bad or evil or wrong. To be honest, a lot of love songs I think are great because I think of my wife. And I think that's awesome. But at the same time, for some people, they would look at that and go, how come you're not playing worship music? Because for them, they're used to have a background that was really into music and school and so forth. And it led to parties and it led to things that weren't good. And they got involved in stuff that they shouldn't. And so when they listen to music, it brings up emotions. It brings up feelings that make them feel pretty rotten and not close to God. So there's a place for us to be able to stop and go, okay, wait a minute. I have freedom. There's alcohol. You know, we used to look at drugs and go, well, that's illegal, so therefore it's wrong because that's breaking the authority. But what about marijuana now? Because that's not illegal. And it's like, well, Scripture doesn't say that. Well, actually, Scripture covers everything pretty well. Everything that goes into our bodies does not make us a sinner. So it comes out of our hearts. But yet at the same time, if you really dig into it and look at it, it tells us that we're supposed to take control of ourselves and not give away. It tells us that we're not supposed to become drunk. It tells us with what attitude do we do certain things. We can look at the Scripture and begin, and this is what's kind of cool because, you know, right now we're doing the class with hermeneutics and digging in how do you interpret Scripture. And some of that answers some of these questions because there's parts of Scripture that talk about not having tattoos. But then you dig into it and you realize that a tattoo doesn't make you a sinner. It's just your skin. The reality is when you look at it, tattoos were forbidden because you got tattooed to be a slave and you were not to be a slave to anybody. We were free people. The Jews were free people. They were no longer slaves. And so they were told, don't do that to yourself. But yet as a church, we can grab that throughout history. I remember when I was a teenager and my dad saying, why are you hanging out with that guy? I know he's part of the church and I know he's discipling you and he's really cool, but he has a beard. I remember that. And what's funny about that is Steve Scranton was the farthest thing from being rebellious. But my dad's generation was if you had a beard, you were rebellious. Coming when you think about the 60s and all that stuff, and that was wrong because that was his background. That's how he perceived things. Which is really funny because when he got older in life, he had a big beard himself. So I don't know if he became rebellious or what. But when we look at stuff and we go, do not touch, do not taste, and do not handle, those are human perspectives. And Paul warns us about that in Colossians. Be really careful about laying down rules and regulations and going da-da-da-da-da. Because the truth of the matter is everything is all right. But not everything is beneficial. So we got to look at it at God's level. Be able to stop and go, what is really going on here? To be able to look at it and say, okay, what's the rule behind this? Verse 24 hits it. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Matter of fact, if you go through this and he talks about some of the meat and some of the issues that are going on, which is kind of somewhat hard for us to grasp because we don't have that culture outside the fact that it's very much related to the same concept of, I think you can look at this as alcohol or almost any of those kind of things and put it in there, realizing there are certain things in our culture that we partake in entertainment and pleasure that actually are linked to people's past that were not good or not healthy. And so if you keep that mindset and you go down here to verse 31, Paul writes this, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, eating and drinking, that's pretty much covers all of entertainment, right? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Notice he's covering their backgrounds, their culture, regardless of who they are. Don't cause them to stumble. Even as I tried to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so they may be saved. So there's an end goal to that. The end goal is the way that you live your life is actually a testimony to other people. We talked about this last week in the fact that everything that you do actually influences other people. We're all connected in this crazy way, in this crazy life. And so our actions and the things that we participate in influence other people. And if we partake in something that we have freedom in, If I go to the bar and I drink and I have freedom because I realize alcohol doesn't make me a sinner. It's going into my body and it comes out of my body. And it's not a temptation and I'm okay with that. But if I go and do that with somebody else, and I don't know where their background is, whether how they were raised, what was going on, whether their parents were alcoholics, whether they were in school and there was a time when they got drunk once and did some stuff that they shouldn't have done, and now they live in guilt and shame of that, and yet I bring them along and say, hey, it's all good, you know, I know that you're not an alcoholic. Am I really doing it in love? Because I don't know them on that level. Or what if, as a pastor, I go and do that, and somebody walking by that does struggle just sees me in there. See, that's kind of crazy, isn't it? They don't even have to be with me. I don't even have to, like, endorse them to be a part of it. They just see me there. What's that do to their heart? I have the freedom. I can partake because it does not make me a sinner. But I'm not going to do it because alcohol has way too many effects, way too many holds on way too many people. And it is the farthest thing I can do and actually love other people. It's not a freedom that's worth partaking of. And especially as a pastor, as a leader, if there's people that are actually watching me and measure how I live and what I do, I realize in this role, I give up a lot of freedoms. And I willingly do that because the end goal is so much better than my moment of pleasure. And I think that's the key that we have to start looking at. There's realizing that whatever we do, whatever we partake in, we have influence on other people. And we're supposed to look at it. If you think about the Great Commandment, the Great Commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second is like it, is love your neighbor. See, if we take those Great Commandments, if we look at the essence of what that means, to honor God, to give him glory in all that we do, which is awesome. But at the same time, if we look at that and begin to realize that part of that is how I love one another, how I love each other, how I show love and express to you guys, is actually part of what I'm supposed to be about. If I take those two and really boil them down and infuse them in everything that I do, the truth is that I won't go wrong. Because love sums up all the law. That's what Galatians tells us. The reality is if I do that and I walk in that, then I'm going to walk in the Spirit and realize that, man, I need to live my life in an expression of love towards other people. That's what God's called me to do. That is the fulfillment of what we are called to do. That is how we give God glory. And if we begin to look at it and realize that even my entertainment has an effect on other people, then the things that I enjoy, if there are things that are kind of edgy, I have to give you one, so that way your mind doesn't go, oh, he's into edgy stuff. I have to give you one just so that your mind doesn't go crazy. So here's something that's somewhat edgy for my generation. It's probably not so much new generation. It's playing D&D. Yeah, I know. Thank you for that. Ah, there you go. Half of you guys play D&D, I know. So it's playing Dungeons and Dragons. When I was a kid, and you played Dungeons & Dragons, you were going to go to hell because people that got into that committed suicide because the demons got a hold of them. And yeah, that's what I grew up with. That was, you know, you don't do that stuff. That's evil. It's not evil because it's not going into my mind. It's not what I'm dwelling on. It's not, I'm not chasing after false gods. And the reason why I got into it is so that I could connect with some of my kids. Because they enjoyed playing, and I could be the guy that leads them through the adventures, and we have a good time, and there's good in it. So I put that out there, and it's like I say, if I indulge in something that's edgy like that for me, and to be honest, if any of my co-pastors my age or so listen to this, they'd probably be wanting to talk to me about this issue. But the reality of it is this. If I do that and I make it public, then I'm not acting in love towards other people. So I need to be able to look at the things that I enjoy and the things that may not be acceptable to other people. Those are things that you don't publicize. You may have the freedom, but actually it's acting in love not to boast about it. Does that make sense? Being able to take those things and have some understanding of how does this affect, where does this go to? I think part of our issue is this, is we break down into two things, two major problems. One is that my freedom is not about other people. And we need to realize that, no, my freedom does affect other people. The second part of it is I think we break it down into secular and spiritual. There's secular things and there's spiritual things. And the truth of it is if you are a born-again believer, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your life, into your life, everything you touch, everything you partake in is actually spiritual. Every aspect of it. It's actually spiritual. Because just as Paul was talking about right here, whatever I do to the glory of God. Whether I eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. That is spiritual. That is entertainment. I do it to the glory of God. So I want to be able to partake in whatever I do that does this actually benefit other people? Does this actually give God glory? Does this actually help in some way? Or is it just for my pleasure? Is it just fulfillment of my desires? See, part of this goes over not only into our entertainment, but also into our work. Because this is where we spend most of our time, right? We either sleep, or we're at work, or we're entertainment. I mean, that's when you're asleep, you can deal with how to sleep to the glory of God. That's up to you guys. I'm not going to preach on that one. Whether you're on the left side of the bed or right side of the bed, I don't know. So here goes. If we think about it, that everything we do is actually spiritual, and we begin to look at work as spiritual, do you realize that what you do is just as important as what I do? See, we have for generations gone, no, there is secular work and there is spiritual work. If you're a pastor, if you're a minister, if you're a worship leader, then you are doing spiritual work. And because you're doing spiritual work, you must be closer to God. And then there's secular work. I do construction. I arrange flowers. I'm a janitor. And that's secular work. It's not true. It's not true at all. Matter of fact, if you think about it, work in itself, almost all work is a service. Almost everything that you do is a service to other people. Even if you're in the entertainment business, it's service to other people. If you're arranging flowers, that's a service to other people. If you're doing construction, that's a service to other people. Obviously, medical field, that's a service to other people. Yeah, almost everything you do is a service. You're either waiting on somebody, you're taking care of somebody, you're providing something for somebody. Almost everything you do is a service. And you think about this, all good gifts come from who? From God. So here's the reality of it. In this crazy world, the way that God has orchestrated it, he has put us here to actually love other people. And the greatest in the kingdom are those who serve others. The reality of it is that your work is service to others. Your work is spiritual. Let's look over here at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be holy, priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You go, okay, what's that have to do with work? You are being built together. You are a priesthood. You're holy, which means you've been set apart. You're a priest. A priest are those who minister to the body. You catching me? You minister as a chosen people. You are a priesthood. You are being built into a temple. In other words, the temple is the place where the glory of God lives. So the glory of God lives in you through the Holy Spirit. And you are a priest. You are to minister to other people. You are a place where people come to see the glory of God. But as he's going through this, he says, offering spiritual sacrifices. Remember in Romans? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. Let's turn over there real quick. Chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing will. So he talks about our mind being transformed, renewing, thinking differently than how this world thinks. But our life is a living sacrifice. And we've talked about this a lot of times in the fact that how I live, whether I live holy or whether I chase my own desires, whether I'm doing my thing or whether I'm really seeking God's will, is how we worship God. Your work is part of your worship. You are a royal priesthood. You are serving others. You are set apart. You are a place where the glory of God lives inside of you. And you either let people see that or you don't, depending on how you serve. What's the great commandment? To love the Lord God with all your heart and love one another, right? If your work is actually about serving other people, is that not love? You think about it. Our economy, our society runs off the fact that we serve each other. And so we look at it and we go, no. I go to work so that I can get money. And I go to work to get money so that I can do what I want to do. That's why I go to work. It's like, no. You're a part of the kingdom. You're a priesthood. You go to work to serve other people. This is how you show glory to God. You go to work to love people. And it's not just your coworkers. Because often we think about work as like, work is the great mission field. This is where I can go and I can be the light of Christ, which is true. Because you have an opportunity to share with those that don't know about God. But your actual service is actually a product of love and how you approach it. And that's kind of crazy when you begin to think about it. That you were called to actually be priests, holy priests, set apart to be able to show God's love in its various forms to other people. And as you do that, God benefits you and gives you this resource that we call money. And as we talked about before, that money is all about how are you supposed to invest it? How are you supposed to use it? How are you supposed to take that and go, okay, you've given me this resource. How do I turn that around? And part of that is to serve others. See, if we get an improper perspective, we can really mess things up. Look over here at 1 Peter chapter 2. This time, why don't you go down to verse 9. But you are a chosen people. Once again, you are a chosen people. A royal priesthood. Last time you were a holy priesthood. Now you're a royal priesthood. In other words, you're kings and queens. You're a priest, you serve and serve others. You shepherd them. A holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light. Martin Luther writes this. Good works, now think about this concept, good works must not be directed to God. It's like, what? This is what Martin Luther wrote. Good works must not be directed to God. Rather, they must be directed to your neighbor. This is precisely what happens in your vocation. You go, wait a minute, what's he mean by that? See, we look at, I go and do this special service, I'm going to show up at Trail Crew because this, I'm serving other people, this is my opportunity to glorify God, I'm going to do these good works because this is what God requires of me. So I'm doing these things for God. Well, if it's actually for the glory of God, God wants you to do it for other people. See, because when you show other people love, you show an attribute of God. When you show other people love, you're actually living out the great commandment. You begin to realize, hey, this is what this is about. And the Bible tells us, let the people see your good works that they may praise God. So when we begin to realize, hey, your vocation, whatever you do, whether you swing a hammer, whether you, I don't know, whatever it is that you guys do, there's so many vocations. It's actually all a service. And when you can go with a mindset that, no, I'm actually doing this because I serve other people. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes it's crazy where we can go on a mission trip and we can live in some really horrible circumstances, eat some stuff that makes us sick, and go through really rough circumstances and be like, this is so awesome because we get to serve other people. And then we come home and it's like, oh, I got to go to work on Monday. This sucks. You know? What's the difference? It's transforming our mind. It really boils down to attitude. The way we perceive things. See, if we perceive things that I am just doing this so that I can survive, if I'm just doing this because this is what I got to do to get money to be able to do what I want to do, you're going to live a miserable life. If you look at it and realize, oh, you know what? God is at work showing himself to other people. I mean, how many times have you ever gone somewhere and somebody's helped you out, giving you a gift, or you've gone to the doctor and the doctor says, hey, this is what's going on with you, whatever. And we go, man, God really showed up. Isn't that weird how we can recognize God's grace through other people, but yet we can't recognize God's grace through us? We have a hard time going, well, no, I'm just doing my job. I'm just doing my thing. It's like, no. You actually are a royal priesthood. Everything you do is for the glory of God. Your job, whether you stack groceries or drive a truck, you are providing a service for other people. When you can approach it and realize, man, I'm doing this because I get to be a part of what God is doing. You guys know how much it irritates me when I get called pastor. I don't like being called pastor. I don't like titles. I think it's one of the silliest things men do is give titles, because all it does is raise one person above the other person. And that's ridiculous. It absolutely is ridiculous. Because when you do that, you put me up here and say, okay, as pastor, our natural tendency is you're that spiritual person. You're doing spiritual work. I'm Mark. I'm doing what God has called me to do. And what you guys are doing is just as important. And your lives are just as important. I'd say yours is obvious because you guys go out and people are actually hiring you and paying you to do it. Mine is not as so obvious because the Bible has to remind you guys to pay me. So what's that tell you? So the reality of this is listen, we're in this to truly give God glory in all things. And the only thing that changes our work from being something that is miserable to something that is a product of what God wants us to be a part of and a way to serve other people is how we approach it and our attitude and how we think about it. Ecclesiastes. You can't talk about work without going to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is one of those incredible books that goes through, hey, I experienced everything, and wow, it's pointless. And here he is, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. He says, a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This, too, I see is from the hand of God. To find satisfaction. Eat or drink and find satisfaction. That's what we're talking about here. This entertainment and our work, our toil. To find satisfaction. This is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find any enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. The verses prior to this is like, life is miserable because all you do is you work really hard so you can get it, so that you can die and give it to somebody else you don't know. This is pointless. So if your mindset is to go out there so that I can gather, so I can go do, you're living a pointless life. And you're not going to find satisfaction. Matter of fact, you're going to become very miserable because this is how those without Christ proceed and go for life. And all we have done is adapted to their mindset. The only difference, literally the only difference, is how we look at it. Am I doing this because it's toil and I'm just trying to get through? Or am I doing this because God has given me the privilege of actually serving other people? That's why you can talk to the slave and say, hey, when your master's not looking, do it with all your might like you're doing it for God. Because the truth is you are. Everything you do, you're a priest. You are a witness. You are a testimony. The glory of God resides in you. Your work, your vocation, is an act of love and service to other people around you. When you grasp that you get to be a part of God, it will change the way you look at work. It really does. Any of you guys that have been on the mission trip, you know what I'm talking about. There's that place where it's like, it is so sweet to serve. And yet we, like I say, it's just the weirdest deal. And the only difference is our perspective. It really is. So when you think about that, and you begin to let that sink into your mind. So we've gone through this whole thing about all things to the glory of God. That is where we need to reside. Not in, I do this thing, and is it right, is it wrong? Am I doing this thing? Because this is what will, we need to stop, and we need to go, how am I looking at this the way that God looks at it, or how the world looks at it? My friendships, my money, my entertainment, my work. If I get God's perspective on this, and I think like God thinks in it, I find joy and peace and happiness in actually bringing God glory in all things. If I look at it at the world, I'm going to look at it and go, it's all meaningless. It's all a struggle. And I don't know, because if I do it that way, that's just rules and regulations. And I want to fulfill my own desires. Which somehow or another just leads us to a place of more destruction and more despair and more frustration, lack of friends and loneliness, lack of purpose, lack of hope. So actually doing all things to the glory of God is about a perspective and changing the way that we think so that he does truly get the glory out of it. Because if you go to work and you're like, all right, I can't wait to actually serve somebody today. I can't actually wait till I can make my boss money. How many of us ever think that way? What I'm going to do today is I'm going to make my boss money so that it's like it makes his day. What are you talking about? Is that not the grace of God that you would do that for somebody else? I think that's all I have to say about it. I should pray. Father God, we're just going to come before you right now. We just thank you. Lord, we get thanks.